One simple one, I remember one time we had a senior CIB inspector that led us on a raid with the True Teams and city police and so on. And one of the motorcycle guys came to the door, we went to raid it, and he said, "Do you know how many members we have in our club?" And I'll never forget the response. The CIB inspector said, "I got 20,000 in mine, and the Canadian military waiting as well. Would you like to count them?" You know, and that was the end of the discussion right there. You know, when we talk about the Lord, I find it so easy. Sometimes I hear people, and even people preach, and they talk about the meek and lowly Jesus, and I support that. But I was raised in the business of a command family for many years. I was a provincial coordinator for the True Teams. And, oh, by the way, for our friend, our training budget, and I left in 79, was $88 million that year for training alone. So we had the best of everything and the support, obviously, all the municipalities. We worked together. And I learned early on in my career, you want the guys and the ladies to work, you feed the brute, isn't that? The ladies are experts at that, aren't you? And look after it. But we need to look at very positive things. Tonight we're going to talk about Stephen, and Acts chapters 6 and 7 is the main area of our theme, but we will look at others. But I will ask different volunteers to read a particular scripture as I ask for it, and just read it out clear. But before I start, I used to be involved in a Bible study that myself and another man ran in Prince Edward County out of Picton area for some years. And there was a man who was a principal of a high school. And he came, and he was a member of a mainline church, and the denomination doesn't matter. But he said, "I went to my church, and I got in trouble with my minister." I said, "Did you?" He said, "Yeah, he preached a sermon about how confused Jesus was as to who he was." We just finished looking at scriptures. Some of them I'll refer to tonight. He said, so I said to him, "If you got a minute, there's some of the things I've been looking at lately. It sounds to me like Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he was about and what he was here to do." And he started giving him some of the references. Who will read me Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14? Let's look it up, somebody. And just read it clearly where you are. Revelation 1, verse 14. I taught the law for a long time, and I didn't mind asking for volunteers. So we got one right here. Yeah, read verse 15 as well, and verse 16. Read 17 and 18 too, brother, while you're there. It's hard to stop in that portion. Oh, just a couple more. Yeah. Thank you. Does that sound like somebody that's a bit confused about who they are? We could go on and read Revelation 19. An interesting thing, by the way, in Revelation 19, do you ever wonder where some of our cross straps that we wear, and in the OPP and RCMP and Canadian military, the only ones that can wear a crown in their flash because they are in the service of the Queen. May interest you to know that every OPP vehicle in Ontario is registered to Her Majesty the Queen in right of the province of Ontario. The Queen holds everything, and we can wear the crown. So, you know, that gives us an identity. But we have identities as Christians. And we should be very confident and ready to answer the hope that is in us. You know, the next time you see an officer and they're wearing all kinds of braid on this side, well, you know, that they're some ceremonial special function. But now that I tell you this, what's the next time you see the governor general? His aide-de-camp. You know how you can always tell if it's an aide-de-camp? It's on the right shoulder. In the military or a police force, if they're guarding the queen, the lieutenant governor, or any of them, they always wear all the hardware, as we call it, on the right-hand side. And I haven't got the time tonight to go into that, to where the roots of that come from Scripture and so on. Revelation 19's got it, and I could lead you down from there. And we see also in the Parliament buildings and all the different verses. I was privileged to be at the National Prayer Breakfast one time, a few years ago, with the Minister of Agriculture as his guest. We went in this one room, and we're there. It's a great hall. Suddenly, this man walked in, and I said to my friend, "That's a very regal-looking man. Who is that?" He said, "That's one of the Supreme Court justices of Canada." Suddenly, the man stood up, and he had a very loud, sonorous voice, and you know what he quoted? "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Behind then a curtain came, and there was a large choir that burst into song and started with this: "God keep our land glorious and free. We stand on guard." For what? For Canada, yes. But we have a higher calling. We stand on guard for the Lord. He said, "I don't need you, but I've chosen to use you." So if he's chosen to use us, then we want to be worthy of the trust that he has placed in us and with the responsibility that he has given us. And Nate Saint, you know the book At the End of the Spear? It starts out in a very interesting thing. Nate Saint, before he left in the flying as a pilot, he picked up his gun and he put it in the aircraft. His son says to him, "Dad, are you taking your gun?" "Yes, son." "Will you use it against a person?" "No." "Why not, Dad?" "Because we're ready for heaven, son, and they're not." That's how that book starts. That gets your attention. We're ready for heaven, and they're not. And he went out to try and win the Aka Indians, of course, for Christ. Some of those men that were murdered later on, these natives came to know the Lord and became very strong proponents. Would you shoot one of them? No, because they're not ready for heaven. Do you know that's the first question in an audience like this? I know we're predominantly Christians, but the one question we always have to ask ourselves is, if that question or came to us, are we ready? Or would we carry a weapon to try and self-defend ourselves? I trust not, but because if we're truthful, we have to be honest and say, "No, I'd use any weapon because I'm not ready." We're ready to be offered, and I trust that we operate on that tonight. In Acts chapter 6, when we go there, now let's look at a little bit of the life of Stephen. There's some interesting things about him. Are you as amazed as I am that the Lord allowed his life to end like that?
Yeah.
I had my way. I'd say, "Lord, zap them." Yeah. Look what they're trying to do to a wonderful man. Let's look at Acts 6 and verse 7 and 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." But, verse 9, what happens? "There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia." What did they do? They disputed with Stephen. Do you know we have to find sometimes that when someone disputes, I remember in court one time, a defense counsel kept belaboring a point. He couldn't see the point. And finally, the justice said, "You refuse to see the merits of his statement because it's to the detriment of your own cause. That's why you don't want to understand it." Why? Because it wasn't in his favor. And do you find yourself before God sometimes being that way? We try to defend our position when we know that there really is not a position. I remember watching a TV program similar to Wagon Train. Remember Festus? And he's there, and some of you are older, remember him on the TV. And this cowboy said something to him, and Festus said, "Them's fighting words where I come from." And this cowboy stood up, and he had to be close to 7 feet tall. He reached down, he grabs Festus, he said, "Well then, why don't you fight?" He looked at the size of him, he says, "Because I'm not where I come from." That's wisdom instead of valor. You see, that's wisdom. Now that he saw the wisdom of the plan, you see, so. At our cottage in Muskoka, our next door neighbor for a long time has been Chris Grattan, who plays and now retired, but with the Tampa Bay Lightning, Florida Panthers, and so on. The first time I met him, I saw this man walk across. He's got the same reach as Muhammad Ali, by the way, 39 inch, about 6'5". And you know, when we were chatting, he said, "You know, if I'm skating down the ice at about 30 miles an hour and I body check you," his playing weight was about 265, "if you remember it, you'd hurt." And I thought, "Oh, yeah." So I remember, make sure you don't get on the same ice surface as him. Why? Because it was evident what he could do. But Stephen, it was so evident what he could do, but what did we find? That is great. Things are going great. But there's disunity. The devil is always active. There was an old lady one time, she always said something good to say about everyone. So this preacher thought he'd have a little fun with her. And he said to her, "Lori, you say something good about everybody. What do you got to say about the devil?" She stood silent for a moment. She said, "Well, I'll say one thing for him. He's always on the job." He's always on the job. Never was a truer statement made. Stated than that. He's on the job. What does he do? Stephen is seeing blessing in the church. Stephen is a man that's amazing. And we find already, right after the narrative starts, we find disunity. But Stephen said all the time, "It's not about me. It's all about Christ." I remember old Mr. Potter, long since in the grave, when I started to preach. Started in the open air when I was 19 years of age. And remember what he said to me. "If you aren't behind the cross in 3 minutes, quit preaching. Hide behind the cross. Talk about Jesus. Give him the glory. It's not about you." I've never forgotten that, although it's years ago since I heard that. It's about the Lord. What happened to Herod? Remember, he came out. And they said, "Is the voice of a God, not a man." And what did God say? He smote him with worms and he died. Why? Because he gave not to God the ultimate praise and worship. Anytime I ever, and sometimes I hear preachers on TV and so on, and you can see it's a lot about them. Well, be very careful with that. Do we find that Stephen says it's all about me? No. It's all about Christ. So we go on, and someone has written that when Stephen preached, it was like drinking from a fire hydrant. And that's, you know, you've heard preachers that way, that when he start to preach, everything they say is something worthy of writing down and believing. I've heard some of the best legal profession come and talk to us, and so many good things are being said, you just want to remember it. Take the tape, listen to it, digest it, ingest it. Why? Because that was my life. But when Stephen, the opposition grew in verse 9. So, you know, there's a thing in law that in court, if you can't attack the evidence, you attack the character of the witness. So could they argue, or did they say what Stephen said? About Stephen? No, they started to argue with him the character of the witness. And they start saying, "You're worshiping this Christ. This guy, Stephen, he's saying that Jesus was going to do this, that, and the other." So they started attacking his credibility because they couldn't touch the man. What happened when they came to accuse the Lord? What do they have? What kind of witnesses are they called? False witnesses, which could not agree together. Could not agree together. False witnesses. Stephen underwent that as well. But he spoke as Christ would speak. In fact, at the end, when we get there, you'll notice that, yes, they saw his face as the face of an angel. And then he stood and looked up, and what did he see? And we'll get there momentarily. What he saw and what he knew was going to receive him. Remember, though, that when the people of God get away from God, when you read the stories about the children of Israel in the time of Moses, would you believe that people could get so far away from the teaching of the law and of Moses that what did they do with their children, with Moloch? They threw them in the fire. Now, just a minute. People who have been taken and received, delivered by an incredible story, and we find that they would decline so much, they're throwing the children to the gods and having them burned alive. Would you believe that the people of God could go that far? God says it happened. And if you look in the Old Testament, chatting with Ralph, he tells me, looking at some of the Old Testament stories, isn't it amazing? What happens? One king, things are good. Then you read about the next king, and what does it say? And he did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord had to deal with it. Then along comes a young man like Josiah. But we see all of these things. Also, as well as that, Stephen knew his story. You see the kind of evidence he gave? He said, I'm going to tell you how it is. And where did he start? Right back at the beginning, with the story about the children of Israel and up to the time of Christ. And then what does he say to them they did with Christ? You killed them. And they were what? It said they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were cut to the heart. They cast him out. And of course, we know they stoned him. If we want to look at the scripture, we look at the essentials and the absolutes. The essential here is very simple. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 51, there we read a verse. And what does it say? You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. Wow, how would you like to have been in the audience that day and have somebody like Stephen look you in the eye and say, you're just like your father. You rejected. You rejected God. You went your own way. And then he detailed for them the way and manner that it happened. He was betrayed. They murdered Christ. Not obeyed. But what does he say at the end? And we'll go back to that. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What did the Lord say? Father, someone help me, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that amazing, the similarity? Does that suggest to me that Stephen was a close follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He studied, he learned, he knew, and he could emulate the teachings of Christ. Why? Because one night in a ride program in the village of Brecon, I pulled up there really late at night and they were doing a ride program. And I saw in the night this young man walked across to my vehicle. And I said to him, and I greeted him, and I said to him, good evening, Constable Welsh. And he looked at me. He said, I'm sorry, you have me at a disadvantage. I don't know you. I said, and I don't know you. Now he's really looking at me. But I said, when you walked across the highway, you walked just like your father. Your father is Vern Welsh, isn't he? Yes, he is. How do you know him? I said, well, superintendent of number 5, knew him since he was a constable, and so on. But you see, he couldn't mistake his walk Soon as he started walking, we knew, hey, there's Vernon Welsh. He walked just like his father. I would suggest to you that's the way Stephen was. When they heard him speak, they couldn't argue with what he had to say because he was speaking like the Lord. And so if you can't attack the evidence, you attack the character, obviously, of the witness. What does Stephen say? Somebody got chapter 7, verse 56. Read it for me. Chapter 7 and verse 56. Mm-hmm. We read in the, thank you. When we see the Bible, though, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being seated. But you know what I enjoy about this with Stephen? It says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We see the Lord is there ready to receive his servant. But you know what he said? I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Wow. What was the reaction of the people there when they heard him say that? They went crazy. Because you see, God is one thing, but to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of Almighty God was more than they could handle. They just could not handle it at all. Jesus is standing to receive. Do you know if you have guests coming to your house, if they're an important guest, you see them coming, what do? You greet them at the door, you greet them in public, you're standing. Great to see you. If it's somebody important, would you stay seated? No. And somebody important is coming home to glory that day, and that's Stephen. Do you know what I find amazing? That the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to record in his word, Stephen could see him standing at the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the universe, the one who commands, what does he say in John 17? You know, we hear the Lord's Prayer, so-called. That's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, hear just a few verses of John 17. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee, before the world was. Any doubt about his deity so far? No. I have glorified thee on the earth. And then he makes quite a statement. He'd not yet been to the cross. But as the absolute monarch and ruler, he could say, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Can you talk about something, a completed act, when it hasn't yet occurred? No. The Lord can. Why? Because he sees the whole thing. And then he says, I can give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I had a man, frankly, and I will name it, Jehovah's Witness, came to my door in Bancroft one day, and he says to me, you want to dispute with me? Show me the Trinity. I said, how long have you got? Do you want to sit down to make yourself comfortable? And he didn't want to talk to me at all when he found out that I was a believer and going to speak from the Bible. I said, you know, I'll debate with you all day as long as you'll stay within the confines of the Bible. They came to me one night in this Bible study that I'm talking about near Picton, and Dr. Norris and I were there, and they said, oh, you got trouble coming. I said, why? The professor of world religion at the University of Toronto is retiring. He's coming here to this area, and he wants to attend the Bible study. He's an expert. Good. So when he came, I greeted him, and I said, I have one request. I won't debate with you because obviously he could slay me in a debate in minutes about world religion. But I said, Dr. Norris and I here, we stay within the covers of this book. And if you'll stay there, I'll debate with you any evening you want, but only within the covers of this book. He came and enjoyed himself and did not have any further problem. But this high school principal, so when he said to his minister, I've been reading and learning about Jesus Christ, knew exactly who he was, what he was about, what he was going to do. And he said, my minister got very upset with me. Said, you've been listening to false doctrine. I said, well, came from here. How can you argue? You see, when the Lord wrote his word, you know, you've heard the story, I'm sure, about John chapter 1. And a man said to a little girl one day who was talking and reciting and learning, she was learning John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. She says to her, Jesus was just a good man. She said, okay. So she recited the verse, in the beginning was a good man. The good man was with God. And what's the next? And the good man was God. You see, there's no escaping or getting around. The other thing why these people were so upset with Stephen that day, he said, I can see God. He's real. I can see him, and I can see his son. They're disputing with him. They're going to lose their jobs at the popularity of Jesus Christ. In listening to Stephen, we read in that portion that many of the priests and the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of Stephen. So what kind of reaction do they have? We're going to lose our jobs. What happened when Paul the Apostle, what happened when that the one that told the fortunes of people, she became a Christian? When they saw all hope of their fortune and income was gone, what did they do? They rebelled. We got to find a reason. We got to get rid of these people. And that's a reason generally that they find that the world will do. You know that old saying, when in doubt, lash out? Well, that's what they do. And they start complaining about the individual. They start complaining about his message, but they don't contradict the word of God because they know they're going to lose. So they say, we'll attack him and we'll try and get him. The old hymn, though, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may remember ever singing, amid this darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. And then who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way? As a morning star foretelling God's unclouded day. He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well, I know him evermore the same. You know how it ends? He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Whoa, just a minute. The Lord's going to rejoice. He called me a friend. A friend. He gave his life for me. And yet he calls me a friend. When you look at the Lord, though, and his eyes are as a flaming fire, his feet like they burned in fine brass, we look and consider the Lord and what the power he had, his face like the sun shining in his brilliance. We read back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 29, and so on. In there we find about Moses. What did his face, what did he have to wear when he came out from the presence of God? A veil. Why? Because his skin was shining. What's Stephen? They behold his face. He's like an angel. And his brilliance, his countenance. Why? Because he's going to meet a Savior. He's going to meet him. And he has to say, lay not this sin to their charge. But you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sometimes I have incidents that happen that remind me in a small way about the Lord. The commissioner at one time was at a gathering, and any of you have ever had a military training, wherever there's a parade square, nobody's allowed to walk across it. If you're not marching and in the parade, you stay off the parade square. That's it. And when you meet the flag, you stop, boom, you salute it, move on. If you walk by the flag without saluting it, and you're seen by a senior officer, you got trouble, real big trouble. Why? You must show respect. But you know that one day, suddenly, I saw two little girls dressed in pink. They came running across the parade square. And everybody stiffened. What is this? And you know what they were yelling? Grandpa! 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 And they ran across to the commissioner. Broke every rule in the book. What did he do? One of them grabbed his hat and put it on. We're still in full parade. He's got one in each arm and he's up there. And I believe he forgot all about the rest of us totally. You know why? They broke the rules, but it didn't matter because they had status. They belonged. I remember when our son was only a little boy, one day he was walking in the yard at our main office where all the trucks are, and one of the drivers came to him and said, didn't know who he was, "My son, you can't be in here. You got to get back out there by the front office." He's a man of few words, still is. He looked at him and he said, "I'm Stan Ferguson's son." Big John Morin came in laughing to me in the office. He said, "I just got told by about an 8-year-old kid, you know, I belong, I got status. That's my dad that runs it." Do you see, we can look at the world. We can look at the enemy. See, I'm a child of God. My father is the king. Jesse Dixon sings that song, "He's gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone to live at the Father's side. Death, gone over death, triumphant." Isn't that the way it is? Because, you see, every other grave, I know this is old to you, you've heard it many times. You can go to the grave of Muhammad, Confucius, and all these famous people. They all have occupied. When you go to the tomb of Christ, what do we find? The tomb is empty. What did the angel say? "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And risen indeed he has been. So we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing that Him, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. The Bible said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Some of you here have traveled the world far more than I have. You've seen things that are amazing, the seven wonders of the world. But then I look at that verse. What's he going to show us? Do you ever think about that? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What do we find, though, about Stephen? We find there that they cast him and dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. Whose feet did they put their clothes at? Saul. Saul. By the way, when you became a Christian, how would you have liked to have a visitor come to you like Ananias? And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go and see him. Behold, he prayeth, and here's what I want you to say to him. Saul, I will show you how great things you will suffer for my name's sake." Wow, I'm glad I didn't get that message the day I became a Christian. But we don't know what's ahead. But I know who holds the future. Was that him saying, "I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future"? It's a secret known only to him. I remember commenting on this one other time, but I do it again to bring this to a conclusion. He fell asleep, Stephen did. His face shining, viewing the Lord God and his son, received into heaven, secure, knowing where he would be for eternity. Somebody find me 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4. Just read it when you find it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16.
But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Keep going.
Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thank you. If something's really important to you, and I remember some years ago emphasizing this point here, but I do it again. If it's really important to you, do you send somebody else to look after it? No. No. You didn't need any help, men, when you were looking for your wife. You didn't send somebody else to look for her. No. No. You said, I'll look at this myself. Yeah. You know that old song, you heard it when you were kids? Do you need any help? Do you need any help? I'll handle this job all by myself, is the response. You see, you look after it yourself. Would you just take this thought and freeze it in your mind tonight as we conclude? Somebody said to me, oh no, it's the archangel coming. You don't read their Bible. The Lord, who? Himself. Shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and so on. The Lord himself. Some of you here are old enough to remember, and I use this illustration to drive it home to you. Hawaii 5-0, Jack Lord was the star. Remember how we used to say when they arrested somebody? Book him, Dana, right? You remember that? Yeah. But one night, one of his own men got shot, and I remember that program so well. And they got the man, and he said, book him, Dana. And then he said, no, he's one of mine. I'll look after it myself. It's very effective. Immediately, I remember watching that show thinking, that's the Lord. I'll look after it myself. That's my bride. I'll come. Now, is there anybody more powerful than the Lord? No. Never apologize for being a Christian. Rejoice in it. Why? Because of the Lord. If I told you before, forgive me for this, we lived in Bancroft, and one day I was out in the driveway, and we had a little beagle dog. And she was coming up that hill as hard as she could come. And right behind her was a full-grown German shepherd with evil on his mind. She came tearing in the driveway, and I was there, and I didn't know that a fat little dog like that could jump, but she did. And I caught her in my arms, and she was just quivering. But all of a sudden, she looked at me, kind of gathered her thoughts, and looked at the dog, and she went, grrr. You know why? I'm with my owner. He'll fight the battle for me. Brethren and sisters in Christ, not only will he fight the battle for you, he's already fought it. Did he win? Oh, yes. George Yonts, I used to love him, hear that song. You know what he's saying? I've read the back of the book, and we win. We win. Well, we win because he won. Stephen, what he went through. Someday in heaven, I want to meet Stephen. What a man. Called by God, gave his life as a young man. But did that change his message? No. He didn't preach to the choir. He told them exactly the way it was. And someday, what are we going to do? We're going to be like John? What do you want to do when you meet the Lord? You know that hymn? But I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him how? The print of the nail in his hand. You know what the Lord's final thing in John 17 I really enjoy? You know what he says? Father, I will that those you've given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And then he says, I in thee, thou art in me, and they, that's you and I, are in us. Can you separate the Son and the Father? No. Can you separate the Son from his bride? No. So, brethren and sisters, as you face this week, do it in a sure and certain hope. And if you're the jury tonight, I hope we've left you with no doubt. We are on the winning side, not because of us, but because of the victor. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Ralph, we've enjoyed your hospitality today. Would you bless us with a closing prayer? Go in peace, go in grace, but go in conviction that we are on the winning side, not because of us, because of him. And God's people said,